All right, what's up, church? How's everybody doing? Welcome, welcome. I'm so glad that you're here, whether you're here in the room with me or in Mobile or Foley, watching online, all the guys at the Correctional Center campuses. Mavis, help me out. Help me welcome the rest of our church family. Come on, put your hands together. All right, well, let's talk about prayer. Exciting topic, right? Right, everybody loves talking about prayer. If I were to just kind of quickly take a poll and kind of throw it out there, just, you know, this is rhetorical. Please don't raise your hand. But if I were to just ask, how many of you feel like you are absolutely killing it when it comes to prayer? My guess is there would be no hands, okay? I know I said it's rhetorical, don't raise your hands, but my guess is there would be absolutely no hands because no one feels that way. Can I just go ahead and just say that? No one feels like they are just killing it at prayer, okay? Because if you're a beginner, you're like, man, there's so much to learn. But if you're seasoned and mature, you still feel like there's so much to learn. Okay, this topic that we're about to embark on is this amazing and beautiful thing. But let me tell you something. There are a lot of confusing, difficult, hard kind of problems with prayer. And if you've ever prayed, you felt them. You have experienced them. You know. Like there's something in you that gets a little bit excited that, oh, we're going to talk about prayer. But then when you actually go to pray, all of a sudden you realize, ooh, this is really, really tough. This is really, really hard. If I were to pass around a microphone and just kind of say, okay, what's the most confusing thing about prayer? Or what's the hardest thing about prayer? What's the struggle that you have with prayer? We would have hundreds and hundreds of questions or things, problems with prayer. I kind of boiled them down. This is probably going to sum up most of them. Maybe not all of them, but most of them is probably going to be summed up in these seven questions. Does God hear? Does he actually hear whenever I pray? Right? How does prayer work, right? I mean, how does this whole thing even work? Can prayer actually change God's mind? I mean, you've had that question. I've had that question. Is prayer just about changing me? I mean, that's a lot of the belief out there is that really we pray for us, not for God to do anything. It's really more about changing us. Does God always answer whenever I pray? How am I supposed to pray? Like, what is this supposed to look like? What's the formula, the model, the way? And then hear this one, why doesn't God answer my prayer? I mean, if we're honest, we all kind of live in here somewhere. We've got these problems with prayer. They're confusing, it's difficult. And I would say a lot of us have really struggled even with this last one specifically. I mean, if you've ever prayed even one prayer, you have probably dealt with the disappointment of something, of a prayer not being answered. You know, sometimes prayer works and sometimes prayer doesn't work. And then what do I do when it doesn't work? When God doesn't show up and he doesn't answer and he doesn't respond and he doesn't do the thing, then I get to wrestle with the disappointment that I now have in God. You've been there. I've been there. And we get to ask the kind of questions like, what does this mean that God doesn't care? Because the thing I was praying for was a really, really good thing. Why didn't he do it? Does he even care at all? Or does this prayer thing even work at all? Is this completely pointless? Is it just this one-sided conversation, talking to a ceiling? Like, is there even at a point to it? Or what we do is we kind of heap shame and guilt on ourselves. And we kind of go, well, I must just lack faith. I must just lack faith. I must not have any. There's just a weak spirituality in me. And I can't move God. I don't have enough faith to move God. And we begin to doubt ourselves. But then on the practical side of prayer, prayer's just really hard. I don't know if you've ever experienced this before, but whenever you go to God in prayer and you come downstairs for me and I get in my chair and it's dark and it's quiet and I sit down to pray and it's like, man, this is really, really difficult. I can run through my list in about 2 minutes. And then all of a sudden it's just like, okay, now what? I rattled off all these things and now what do I do? And it feels even a little bit boring. Feels unsatisfying. Feels like there should be more to it. I feel like I'm a failure at it. I feel like why, like there's just this struggle within it. And honestly, it shouldn't surprise us that prayer right now in 2023 is difficult because we live in the day and age where it is the hardest to pray. It is harder to pray now than ever in the history of the world. Okay, because of the distractions of our world. Okay, namely that little device that lives in your pocket. right? That it's so much easier. I can pray through my list in 2 minutes and then, well, there's another episode of Yellowstone to catch up on. Squirrel. Right, my phone pings, something happens. All of a sudden, I'm like, there's always something else to do. I don't know if you remember this, but years ago, long time ago, some of you will remember, some of you won't. But a long time ago, there was this thing called boredom. Does anybody else remember that? Right, like there were just these little moments, these little pockets where you were waiting in a line or you know, waiting on a cup of coffee to brew or just waiting on things where you actually like experienced this thing called boredom, but now it is extinct. Right, there are billion-dollar companies right now that are spending billions of dollars on keeping you distracted and addicted to your device. Right? I mean, they're literally spending billions of dollars with one thing in their mind, and that's to addict you to a device, right? You may have paid for that phone, but I'm telling you something, that phone doesn't work for you, right? It works for somebody else. We live in the hardest era, the hardest day and age ever to pray because we have so many distractions right in front of us. It's difficult. It's hard. It's unsatisfying. It can be boring. It can be difficult. I'd much rather just jump over here to something else. These are the kind of the problems of prayer. But here's the thing that I think is an even bigger problem. For those of us that would say we are people of God, man, we are leaned in. We want what Jesus wants. We want to live this life. We want to passionately follow Jesus. The bigger problem than all of that, in spite of all of that, the difficulty, the confusion, all these questions, in spite of all that, I just can't get away from it. In some ways, it's like it'd be easier just to go, you know what, forget prayer and move on. But as a life of a believer, or as a believer, it's a part of our longing. It's a part of our desire. Like, we want that. We desire that. The moment that we said there's a prayer series, you probably perked up a little bit. But then when you actually sit down to pray, you kind of go, oh, this is so hard. Like, there's something in us that wants it. We look at other kind of champions of the faith, mature believers, saints that we know are prayer warriors, man. And we look at them and we go, man, I long for that. Like, I want that. But then I go sit in my chair for 5 seconds and I'm like, well, this is just too hard. Or why didn't God show up? Right? So in spite of this longing that we have, prayer is one of the weakest points in our discipleship to Jesus. As a people, as believers. And it should be one of the strongest things that we do because prayer is by far one of the most important things a believer does. By far. But yet most of us feel like we're failing. We can't do it. We long for it, but we just can't. We can't figure it out. We can't crack the code. We can't get in there. We're discouraged. We throw shame on ourselves. Like, how do we live in this place? How do we do this? So that's what this series is about. How do we live this thing out? So to make it really, really simple, I want to show you the simplest definition of prayer that I can come up with. And it's this, is that prayer is talking with God. It's not talking to God, it's talking with God. And on an even more basic level or more foundational level, is that prayer is life with God. That's it. Basic, as simple as we can possibly boil this thing down. It's an understanding that prayer is the way that we connect and experience God. So you can understand why it's so important to the life of a believer. That we understand how to do this. That we understand how to practice this. Prayer is a spiritual discipline. It's a spiritual practice. It requires practice. We've talked about disciplines before. Disciplines are not the end in of themselves. They are a means to an end. Okay, we practice this thing of prayer not just so we prayed. We practice this thing so that we get to the end. The end goal is relationship with God. It's connection. It's experience. It's being with God. That's what we're after. It's not just about the conversation. It's not just about the talking. Becky and I do a date night every single week, Thursday nights. It's always date night on Thursday nights. We don't do that. We don't go and sit at a restaurant and talk just to talk. The goal is to connect with one another, to have relationship with one another, to push the kids aside for a second and actually eyeball to eyeball connect with each other. Like, that's the point. That's the end goal. That's the end goal with prayer, is to connect with God. And there's all these other things that have to do with it, but at the very core of it, that's what it's about. And so that's why we've got to learn how to pray. We got to learn how to pray. You know, you can read all four Gospels. The Gospels are the kind of their first century biographies of Jesus, the life of Jesus. You can read all four of them, okay? And you can see all the amazing things that Jesus did. I mean, you know, even if you're not a church person, you know the amazing things that Jesus did, right? The demons being cast out, the healings, all the miracles, all these incredible things. But only one time in all four Gospels, only one time did the disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to do that. Think about that. Only once. And they saw him do everything that he did. But there was only one time that they leaned in and they said, hang on, that one thing right there, I need you to teach me that. You know what it was? It was prayer. Prayer. In Luke 11, verse 1, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, this is interesting. Not only is it the only time the disciples ever said, Lord, teach us something. They never said, Lord, teach us how to cast out demons. Lord, teach us how to break bread and multiply it. Lord, teach us how to walk on water. They didn't ask, teach us any of those things. This is the only thing. But what's really wild about this is that these were good, devout Jewish boys. What that means is that they knew how to pray. They had been praying three times a day since they were wee little lads. Growing up in the Jewish culture, they knew how to pray. In other words, what they were not asking, Jesus, tell us another prayer to pray. They weren't saying, Jesus, give us a model prayer. They weren't saying, Jesus, give us another formula. They weren't saying, Jesus, just give us a new prayer to pray. What they were doing is they were looking at the life of Jesus. They saw the depth of his connectedness to God, the way he experienced God, and they were saying, I want that. Because that doesn't look like any of the prayers that I've seen my entire life. It doesn't look like any of that stuff. And listen, they saw Jesus pray. And they knew that that was the very thing that connected him to the Father. What they were doing is they were saying, hey, listen, we've seen the depth of your connectedness, the way you experience the Father, your life that comes from that. I want that. Teach me how to do that. You see, in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, which basically just means that they're similar, that they're very, very similar. So about Mark was the first gospel written. About 90% of Mark you can find in Matthew and Luke. Okay, same story, same breakdown. There's a lot of similarities there. In other words, they shared a lot of the same material. Then John came along 20, 30 years later and wrote this totally different kind of wild, creative, mystic version of the gospel, which is just beautiful, but it's 90% different than the other three, okay? I tell you that, I'm trying to make a point. There was, out of those three gospels, if you were to remove the rest of the New Testament, if you were to remove the gospel of John and only had the synoptics, okay, and you were to read them, you would see Jesus portrayed as fully a human being, okay? The divine God is in there, but you gotta work to find it. You really gotta have the rest of the New Testament to kind of dig and find it and understand it. But if you only had that and you read it, you would see Jesus as fully man. The point that I'm making is this, is that what they are portraying is that Jesus was fully man and fully connected to God. He was completely a human being. In other words, he dealt with the same pressures that you and I dealt with. He dealt with the same distractions, the same pain, the same unpredictability, the same chaos. He dealt with all of that stuff. And yet at the same time, he experienced a depth and a connectedness to God that they had never seen before. So they leaned in and they said, I want that. That's what I want. Just a quick little survey. I wish I had the time because this kind of stuff's fun to me. But just five quick chapters in the book of Luke, I want to show you how many times they experience Jesus praying. In Luke 5, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying. Luke 9. Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, another in Luke 9, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. And then Luke 11, where we just were, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. This is just 5 chapters in the book of Luke. In other words, what they saw was a man fully connected to God, constantly in prayer. Constantly in prayer. And what they saw was the life that came out of that. That in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the unpredictability, in the midst of the Roman oppression, in the midst of all of it, they saw a man that was fully connected to, there was a contentment of his heart, a contentment of his soul, because he was fully centered in and rested in God. So this question, teach us to pray, is not give me a formula. This question, teach me to pray, is show me how to find that, that connectedness to God. Because honestly, that's what every single one of us are looking for. We're all looking for that. We're all looking for that thing that is beyond ourselves. There's this yearning, there's this desire in our hearts, and we can trace it all the way back to Genesis 3. When there was a God that used to fill that spot, and now we're longing for something to fill that spot, and he's the only one that can. But we desire that, we want that. And listen, humanity, whether you're a believer or not, you long for the same thing. You just don't know it. You don't realize that, but there's a longing there. And all of humanity has known that. This is not a brand new thing that we just figured out. All of humanity has known that. The earliest philosophers, you go all the way back, the earliest philosophers, they would speak about it like this. They would say that there's a desire in humanity, there's a desire for the part to return to the whole. Like, you can't even explain it. It's just this desire within, this part. I'm a part, and there's a hole out there somewhere, and I'm supposed to be reconnected to it. The mystics, they would speak of it as a spark of the divine within the human being. Something out there. The ancient Greeks, they would use the word nostos, and it meant homesickness. That no matter where they were or what was going on, whether they were in their physical home or not, there was always a longing inside of them for home. They knew they were not there. They knew they were not connected to it yet. St. Augustine in the 4th or 5th century, he said this, you have made us for yourself, and your hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. There's a restlessness. There's something I can't put my finger on. I can't explain. Even Shakespeare, he said that we as human beings have immortal longings. We're longing for something outside and beyond ourselves. This is not something new. C.S. Lewis, he said it this way, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. And just 30 years ago, the great prophet Bono said, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You want to sing it now, don't you? And I still. It's the longing of every human's heart, all the way back to Genesis 3, to experience the thing the disciples saw with their eyes. And they said, that's it. That's what we've been longing for. That's what we've been desiring. That is the ultimate cry of the human heart, is that connection. I want that. But what we've done as humans is we have filled that void with trivial and earthly things since Genesis 3. We've put money and success and sex and status and power and everything else in that place, thinking that that is the thing beyond ourselves that's gonna fill that void. And yet it never does. And so we reach a little higher and we reach a little further and we go after something else, and it never, ever, ever gets there. It never, ever, ever lives up to it. And the disciples, they saw it. They witnessed it, they experienced it, they said, there it is. That is the thing my heart cries for, my heart longs for, is the connection that Jesus has with God. Lord, teach us that. Because it's not like any prayer I've ever seen. It's different, and that's what I'm seeking. And as the people of God, that's what we're seeking. What is that? I want to experience more of you, the depth, the connectedness, the centeredness. God, I want to be fully ingrained and just completely integrated in you. That's what I'm after. And so Jesus says, okay, I'll teach you. And so we'll start where Jesus started. Just one word. Luke 11, verse 2, he responds to disciples and he says this, when you pray, say, Father. When you pray, say, Father. Now we know this is the Lord's Prayer, right? And maybe you know in your mind, there's a familiarity to it. There's just kind of like, the Lord's Prayer. Okay, but I want you to see it differently. I want you to see it from this perspective of this is Jesus literally teaching his disciples the pathway to that connectedness to God. And it begins right here. This was Jesus's favorite word for God, his favorite title for God. He preached using this word. He prayed using this word. He saw God as his Father, and he wants you to see God as your Father. I would say the greatest problem that most of us have with prayer is how we see God. The greatest obstacle, barrier to you experiencing that life that the disciples wanted is how you see God. And so what does Jesus do? He starts with Father. Not holy art thou, Lord God Almighty. No, just Dad, Father, Abba. Why? Because Jesus knew that the way you see God matters when you go to him in prayer. What's in your imagination when you approach God to pray matters. In Luke 18, he tells a parable. He gives this story to help us understand God, specifically in prayer, but even more specifically, how we see God in prayer. Okay, there's this parable. We're going to start in verse 2. Hang with me for a second. So Jesus, he tells this story. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. She keeps pleading over and over again. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to this unjust judge or to what he says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. Here's what Jesus is saying. That God is nothing like this judge. He's nothing like him at all. I mean, here's this story of a woman, a widow, that keeps coming to this judge over and over and over again, looking for justice, looking for something good, and this judge will not give in. And eventually she badgers him enough and he finally says, fine. If you're a parent, you know what that's like, right? When your kid just keeps badgering you and begging you and pleading, and eventually you're like, fine, pick up the scorpion and play with it and see what happens. Fine, right? Like you eventually just give in, like you reap the benefits. Like he's saying, listen, that is not God at all. God is not some judge that is displeased or disapproving or disappointed with you, that you have to beg and plead and twist his arm and try your best to get him to finally relent and give in. He's saying that is not like God at all. The problem is a lot of us have that idea of God, that he is a disapproving, disconnected, angry judge. Right? Or maybe your view of God is a little bit like more like a grumpy old man. Right? He's just mad at the world, mad at everything. Right? And every time you come to him, you just feel like God's like, get away from me. Who are you? Like, what's your problem? Or maybe your view of God is that he's just this big CEO in the sky and he's running the whole thing and you're just some little underling with no way to, I've been emailing the boss forever and he'll never respond to me. And that's your kind of picture of God. Or maybe your picture of God is that he's just some force in a galaxy far, far away, right? And he's impersonal and there's nothing that I can really touch or feel. It's just this magical thing that happens out there, but he's impersonal. What Jesus is saying is the way you see God matters when you pray. If you think God is angry with you every single time you come to prayer, you're never gonna pray the way that Jesus prayed. You're never even gonna desire to pray. If you think God is this mad or grumpy old man or whatever, you're not gonna wanna go pray. Who wants to go talk to that guy? Right? But Jesus is saying, listen, when you see him as Father, when you see him as a loving dad, it changes the way you approach him in prayer. See, many of us, we have strongholds of false images of God that have to be broken in our hearts, in our minds. And some of those are attached to a physical dad, to an earthly dad. And you're constantly connecting that to Father God. But it's only through God that that can be broken. As we pursue him, as we see him in this way, probably the most beautiful picture that Jesus paints, and probably it's one of the most revolutionary stories. Actually, Charles Dickens called it the best story ever written. No surprise there, but it's the prodigal son. Actually, it's in Luke 15, but it really should probably be named the prodigal God. Because the word prodigal there means extravagant, wasteful, reckless. And what we know about that story, and I'll kind of give the high points, but what we know about that story is that God was a prodigal. He was wasteful, reckless, extravagant with his love. And Jesus tells this story to paint a picture of what the Father that you and I are approaching in prayer, what he actually looks like. And you may know the story, maybe you don't, but the son, young son, comes to him and says, hey, listen, I want my inheritance. I'm done with this thing. I want to go do my own thing. Dad gives him half of his wealth, half of everything is owed to this kid. He goes, he blows it all. He ends up doing the worst of the worst possible thing. He comes to his senses one day. He's in a pigsty. He's covered in mud. He has no money left. He's absolutely at the rock bottom. And in that state, he says, you know what? My only option, the only bridge that I've got left is to go back to my dad. And I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna grovel and I'm gonna low my head and I'm gonna beg and plead, just at least let me be a servant. At least just put me in a field, I'll do the worst of the worst job. Just give me a place to lay my head. Give me some food to eat. Like I will literally, like I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. I'm a nobody. And he rolls up on the house. He comes up over the hill. Dad's watching for him. Dad takes off running, bear hug, tackles him, puts him on the ground. He's kissing on him. He's loving on him, wraps a robe around his filthy, dirty shoulders, puts a ring on his finger that symbolizes unconditional covenantal love. He says, listen, even though you blew it and you messed up and you did all of that, listen, you're home. You're my kid. You're home. He's not this angry judge going, where have you been? Why didn't you get home sooner? Why'd you do all that in the first place? How dare you? I can't believe you. No, what he says is, I'm just glad you're home. I'm just glad you're home. God was reckless, extravagant, wasteful with his love because he squandered, he blew everything. And yet he came home and God was standing there. The Father was standing there waiting to embrace him and love him. See, so many of us, whenever we come to God in prayer, we think what God is saying is, it's about time. Oh, life got bad enough, so now you need to come for prayer? Some Christian you are, go to church every week, but you don't ever pray. Oh, now you come and pray? That's the picture that we get so often whenever we come to God, is we see this disapproving judge, this hard person, this difficult person. But what Jesus is painting for us is a picture of whenever we come to God in prayer, he's saying, I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're home. Because this is where you belong. This is where you find that fulfillment. This is where you find that joy. This is where you find the thing that you've been looking for. Like, this is it. You're home. You're here. This is it. I'm so glad you are here. Which leads me to the second line that Jesus prayed. In verse 2, Luke 11, verse 2, he said, Father, hallowed be your name. And I know this word, hallowed, we don't really use this word a whole lot. And actually, the statement is both a proclamation and it's a petition. And we'll kind of get to the petition side next week. But it's a proclamation. It's a declaration. Jesus is defining something. He is stating something right here. This word hallowed, we don't ever use it. I realize that. But here's what it means. It means to set something apart as holy, something that is completely unique, something that is completely sacred and special. In other words, it is unlike anything on the planet. It is like unlike anything in all of reality. It is unlike anything we could ever know. It is completely other, completely separate. It is completely beautiful. It is completely good. And it's unlike anything we've ever known. And what Jesus is doing whenever he states this, this is a declaration, this is a defining moment. He's saying, Father, in your presence, in your holiness, in your hallowedness, I find my reality. I can rest in you. It's almost like an exhale. It's almost like just a settling in of this is where I'm most alive. This is where I'm most known, is it's in the reality of your holiness, your otherness, your separateness, your beyondness. See, Jesus, we typically think prayer is all about asking for stuff. And we're gonna get to that. Jesus has a lot of petitions. There's a lot of asking for stuff in this prayer, whole lot. But that's not where Jesus starts. He first starts with talking about who God is. And he talks about resting in his holiness, resting in his hallowedness, in his set apartness, because that's the only place that we find fulfillment and joy and life. The greatest our primary goal of prayer is the enjoyment of the Father's company. So often what we think is that we're coming to God to ask for things that will bring us happiness. You catch what I'm saying? We come to God asking for request, 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 thinking that those things are gonna add up to making me happy, bringing me fulfillment, bringing me joy. But what Jesus is saying is that I found happiness in God. It wasn't in what he's going to do for me or what he can do for me. Whatever happiness comes from that, cherry on top, hooray. Jesus is saying where I find fulfillment and happiness and joy is in the Father's company. Why? Because he is so much bigger and better and greater than I could ever be. Right? He's so much more beyond. He's so much more holy. He's so much more other than anything I've ever known. So what I do, my whole focus of prayer is first seeing him as Father, and then secondly, understanding that this is where I belong. I belong in the reality of God, in his holiness. Posturing my heart in a way that I can receive him. Posturing we talked about it last week even, just in humility. Just coming before God with an open heart and just hallowing his name, placing my life in his hands. Like this is what he's after. Jesus starts this prayer this way, Father, hallowed be your name. He's saying, remember who you're talking to. Remember who you're talking to. You're talking to your dad. You're talking to the best father, a father that is set apart, a father that is different, a father that is nothing like your father. You may have had the best father, but this father is set apart completely. He's unlike that. He's holy. He's wonderful. He's beautiful. He's good. There's nothing else like him on this planet. So set him apart in your heart in that same way. Hallow him in your heart. He is set apart. He is not like anything of this world. He is set apart. And in that, I can find in fulfillment. We can never connect anything on this earthly world with a holy divine God. They're not the same thing. They do not compute. But we do that all day, every day. He is in a category of his own. He is completely different, greater than anything in this universe. He created this universe with a word. Think about how much greater and bigger he is, where we find joy and fulfillment and rest, and the beyond that we're looking for is in that place right there. Father, hallowed are you. And that's where we start. That's where we begin. Whenever we come to him, we are remembering who he is. He's Father. He's Father, and he has good intentions for me. Every single time I come home, well, not every time, but almost every time I come home from work in the afternoons, my little kids, not so much my 16-year-old, but my little kids, when I come in the door, they come running to me. Daddy's home, woo! Most of the time. Right, and I'm a very imperfect, maybe average dad, issues and problems, and they know all of those things. They see those things. But yet they come running to me, an imperfect dad. They come running to me. Why? Because they, number one, they know I love them. And number two, they know I have good intentions for them. I only want the best for them. And they know that, right? So how much more is that what God wants for you? A perfect, holy, set apart, hallowed God that wants nothing but good things for you. Listen, in all of that talk about who God is, Jesus is saying, listen, he's not this judge. He's not angry. He's not all these things. What he is a loving dad that wants only good things for you. That's it. To the point that he will literally work all things for good for you. Right? Because he wants nothing but good for you. So we remember in this line, we remember who God is and that he only has good intentions for us. We also remember who we are. Because if he's Father, that makes us sons, that makes us daughters, that makes us heirs. The second biggest obstacle to us praying is how we view ourselves. If the first is how we view God, the second is how we view ourselves. We are sons and daughters. We get to run to him just as the prodigal did. And all of our stuff and all of our mess ups and all of our failures, man, we're just there as honestly as we can and know how. And he runs to us and he loves us. And he says, I'm so glad you're home. We're sons and we're daughters. And then thirdly, it reminds us of where we belong. We belong in him. Setting him apart in our lives is holy and hallowed and special and unique and wonderful. And that's where we begin in prayer. As honestly as we know how, just as the prodigal came up over that hill, probably stinking, probably very little clothes, he just probably didn't have a whole lot to offer dad whatsoever. We come to God in that same way, carrying the weight of the world, carrying the weight of our decisions, carrying the problems that we have, carrying everything that we're, all the burdens, all the stuff, we carry every bit of that over the hill, and then there's God. I'm so glad you're home. I'm so glad you're home. We come to him as honestly and genuinely as we possibly can because he's our Father, our good Father. We're going to end today by singing a song. And I know I've gone over a little bit and I apologize, but I do want to ask you to stay and just hang tight. In a moment, whenever I have you stand, I'm going to go ahead and have ministry team come. So while we're singing this song, if you want ministry or you want somebody to pray for you, I want to invite you to come. But for some of us, as we sing this song, it's a song you've heard before, we've done before. It's called Run to the Father. And what I'm praying and believing is that if there are some issues, some mental issues, some pictures, that imagination thing in your brain that just, you have a hard time seeing God as a loving Father, that I'm praying for healing. I'm praying for brokenness. I'm praying that stronghold will be broken today and that you will be able to see and approach him as Father. Today, but maybe, I don't know, there's a lot of needs, there's a lot of other stuff, and today it'd be a great day for you just to come. But maybe what you need to do is you just need to stand there and take some deep breaths and just remember who God is, that he's your Father, that he has good intentions for you. Maybe this is the way you need to start your prayer tomorrow and every single day this week is remembering who he is. He's my Father and he has good intentions for me. Remembering who I am, I'm his son, I'm his daughter, and he wants the best for me, he loves me. And where I belong is in him. This understanding and feeling and sensing who he is, the ultimate place of fulfillment is in him. Understanding all that, coming to him in that posture. Every single day, every single time we come to him, God, you are so, so good. So as we sing, you can stay right there in your seat. You can come to the front, whatever you feel. I just want in this moment for you to open up your heart to God and allow him to speak, allow him to work, allow him to break those things that need to be broken. Or maybe you need to come down for prayer. Go ahead and do this. Every campus, go ahead and stand up. Father, we just pray right now in this moment, Father, that you would do what only you can do. You would step in. You would mend hearts, God. You would break those strongholds of false images of who you are. You would get rid of some of those things, God, so that we can see you the way that Jesus saw you. I mean, who in the world would ever want to come to a mean, judging God? But that's not who Jesus saw. Jesus saw a loving Father that runs after his son, that embraces him. And God, I pray that's who we see today. And whenever we see you that way, I believe we will be drawn to prayer. We will be drawn to that place with you, God, that we will want to be in your presence. We will want to set you apart in our hearts. So Lord, as we pray, as we minister, as we sing right now, pray, Holy Spirit, come. Point, reveal, convict, show us, God, what needs to happen in this moment. And then every day this week, God, let us just approach you in this way. You are our Father. In Jesus' name.